We live in an incredible country. We live in an incredible part of an incredible country. The other day we were driving home and the mesa was just all lit up at coming close to sunset, and it made you want to sing Purple Mountain's Majesty. It was just beautiful. And there's so much about where we live which is wonderful. The fact that we live in the United States, where we generally don't have to worry about suicide bombers. We generally don't have to worry too much about just random strangers taking the lives of other random strangers for reasons which are hard to understand. We live in an incredible time in a great country when we seem to be consistently given more and more opportunities. This week you'll have the opportunity to spend some time on Black Friday buying another television. Because every year on Black Friday they make televisions a big thing. It seems like they'd run out of people who want to buy a new television. But for some reason, you know, there's always a new television, and there's a great sale on televisions on Good Friday. I actually read one article that said that there are a number of stores which have begun to just repeat their Good Friday sales from years earlier. Just, you can buy the same thing that you could have bought last year, it's just going to cost you a little bit more money. Maybe it will be 4K HD or something, and you know, you won't notice the difference because most of us, we can't notice the difference. But nevertheless, it's there. And people like Sam Walton have helped us, because Walton, when he started Walmart, had the goal to make available for the common man those things which are usually only available to the very wealthy. And although our society has had this, you know, a great divide between the very wealthy and the rest of us, the fact of the matter is that the rest of us have benefited from big companies like Walmart making things which used to be only available to the very wealthy available to us. Who would have thought that you could buy a 60-inch TV for less than a grand? Okay, that's a lot of money, but still. You remember the first cell phones? The big old honking things that only the very wealthy or government-connected people had? Now we've all got them. We live in a great time, in a great country, in a beautiful part of the world. And yet, along with all the greatness that we have as a society and as individuals, all that is laid in front of us, and being people of the United States, along with all that we have, there are certain stresses. It is, after all, the week before Thanksgiving, and Black Friday is coming, and you really need to scour those ads, because someplace hidden in one of those ads is the perfect gift for your spouse or your kid. And, well, since Christmas comes up every year, and you have to do better every year than you did the year before, the pressure just keeps mounting. The longer you're married, the more difficult it is to find something that your wife even wants. You know, you've 35 years, I've given her just about everything. I have to find something new, some new gadget. And so the pressure begins to mount. And we start getting frustrated. It's Thanksgiving coming up, so Michelle and I, we tend not to shop for long periods of time, particularly as I've had a problem with my ankle, so I can only handle about an hour of standing at the present time. So we go to Walmart, getting ready to buy stuff for Thanksgiving. And I'm just kind of in tow. You know, Michelle's got the cart, and she knows what she needs. You know, I mean, I could tell her what she needs to make turkey dinner, but then we wouldn't have the turkey, because I'd forget something. So we're going around, and she's going from aisle to aisle, and I'm just watching people. We did this twice. Two different times we go there to buy stuff for Thanksgiving, and each time I'm watching people's faces. Everybody there is buying food. They're buying good stuff. Some of it not so good, you know, Twinkies and stuff like that, but you know, everybody's buying stuff to make them happy. And I'm walking through the store, and I'm looking at faces, and in 2 hours at Walmart, I saw exactly two people that had smiles on their faces. Oh, yeah, we got to go shopping again. Everybody's dragging through the checkout line. This is a lot of hard work to have fun. And I was actually at a store the other day, and the guy in front of us goes through, and he swipes his debit card, and the person says, there's not enough there. And he's looking, and he's trying to figure out what can he take out of his bag in order to be able to get checked out. What doesn't he need? And you can just see that the life was drained from him, because not only did he not have the money, but a cashier and people in line behind him knew that he didn't have enough. And he was buying staples. You know, just regular food stuff. Our society is weary. And we get these pressures, and it seems like it's too much. But as we have said last week, we are bringing hope for the holidays. And I'm here to tell you today, there is hope for the weary during the holiday season. There is hope for those people who feel like they have faced the last thing that they can possibly face. I was, my brother-in-law works at a company in California that this week laid off 150 people. Happy Thanksgiving. You don't have a job. You can pick up your last check. There are people facing incredible stresses. And I'm here to tell you that there is hope for those people who have had life-shattering experiences, such as a loss of a job, the death of a loved one, or even divorce. There is hope for people who face the same problem over and over and over again. There's hope for people who have sincerely attempted to address that problem and have failed again and again. There's hope for people who are severely depressed. There's hope for people who are in difficult marriages, who are dealing with rebellious children. There is hope for people who are addicted. There's hope for people who are dying. There is hope in the holidays because of Jesus Christ. Today we're going to look at the life of a person who, like many of us, found himself in need of hope. He grew up in a family which was, to say the least, strange. His dad became the king of Judah when he was 20 years old. When his dad was 20, he became king. Now, that and the first thing is somewhat shaky. I'm not sure I would want the president of the United States to be 20. I've raised five kids into their 20s, and at 20, well, let's just say they don't have the wisdom that we have at 50. But this guy's dad was king of Israel at the age of 20, and he reigned for 16 years. 2 Kings commits only one chapter to his father, and it tells this incredibly sad story about this guy's dad. Of the few things we know about him, Scripture says that he was one who did not do what was right in the eyes of the Lord. How would you like to have that on your gravestone? He did not do what was right in the eyes of the Lord. That's my dad. Not only that, but this man's father once burned his brother on an altar to false gods. So, tell me about your family. Well, I had a brother, but dad kind of sacrificed him on an altar, burned him, you know, I guess I'm lucky to be alive. Not exactly a stellar reputation for your father. And yet this man, whose name was Ahaz, managed to have a son who would go down in history as one of the greatest kings of Judah. Just goes to show you that the environment is not the most important thing in your upbringing. It has an impact, but it's not the most important thing. Hezekiah's story is recounted in three places in Scripture, in 2 Kings chapter 18 to 20, in 2 Chronicles 29 to 32, and in the book of Isaiah, verses 36 to 39. And we're going to look at the passage in Isaiah, Isaiah 38, 17 to 20, to see how a man raised by such an evil father managed to have hope in the midst of the weariness of life. For he comes to, he becomes king of Judah, and he recognized his dad was an evil king. And he began to do a whole bunch of reforms throughout Israel. He rebuilt the temple. He rid the land of all these altars to the false gods. He had made dramatic spiritual changes in the nation. And not only that, but he actually did an incredible job defending Israel from the surrounding nations. He delivered them from, God delivered Israel from the surrounding nations in miraculous ways. It's a wonderful story. But then, at the height of everything going well for Hezekiah, it seemed that the bottom fell out. And Isaiah chapter 38 verse 1 tells us that Hezekiah became sick and was at the point of death. The prophet Isaiah warns him to set his house in order because he's going to die. From the heights of good things happening to all of a sudden, you know, Hezekiah, you're going to die. Set your house in order. And Hezekiah responds by going to the Lord in prayer, and God extends his life for another 15 years. And now, with the text we're coming to in Isaiah 38, actually his response begins with verse 10, but we're going to start at verse 17. Hezekiah is responding to God's answered prayer. In the weariness of expecting that life was going to be good, but then the bottom falls out and he knows he's going to die, Hezekiah has these things to say about God. Behold, this is Isaiah 38, verse 17. Behold, it was for my welfare that I had great bitterness. Isn't that an amazing thought? It was for my welfare that I had great bitterness. Hezekiah recognizes that God has allowed these things to come into his life, has allowed him to be on the threshold of death for his own goodness, his own welfare. So behold, it was for my welfare that I had great bitterness, but in love you have delivered my life from the pit of destruction, for you have cast all my sins behind your back. For Sheol does not thank you, death does not praise you, those who go down to the pit do not hope for your faithfulness. For the living, he thanks you, as I do this day. The Father makes known to the children your faithfulness. The Lord will save. And we will play my music on stringed instruments all the days of our lives at the house of the Lord. This is the word of the Lord. Hezekiah gives us three reasons for hope which still resonate today. First is there is hope in the forgiveness of God. Verse 17. In love you have delivered my life from the pit of destruction. For you have cast all my sins behind your back. You know, we understand theologically in our brain, we know that there is not a direct connection between the sins of yesterday and the ills of today. We know theologically that we are forgiven, but when bad stuff happens, what is one of the first three or four things you do? If you're like most people that I know when I counsel them, they ask themselves, what did I do wrong? And we sort of build on this and we ask ourselves, someone else is talking to us and says, is there any unconfessed sin in your life? Maybe you're sick because, well, it's that thing that you can't seem to get over, right? And we lay ourselves on ourselves this guilt. And we think that something bad happened to me because God is a vengeful God. And God was paying attention when you looked at that woman wrong, and now he's going to get you. You've got the sniffles, it's because of sin. No, it's not. God has forgiven you. Whatever your sins of this last year, whatever it is that burdens you, whatever guilt the devil is seeking to put upon you, confess your sin, and the scripture tells us, God is faithful. He's righteous. He will cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Or as Hezekiah would say, he would put our sin behind him. Now I know God can see everywhere, so he can see behind him. He's like a mom in that regard. But you know what? You understand the picture. God says, when you're forgiven, you're forgiven. Maybe we ought to accept what God says. That when we're forgiven, we're forgiven. That God isn't sitting there waiting. Oh, you know what? You messed up. Just wait. The other foot's going to drop. Because that is a God that doesn't forgive. One of the reasons that we struggle in our world today is because we have this idea that the people who are successful because they've done stuff right. And it's horrible theology, but as a society, we often think just because somebody has a successful business, they somehow are more blessed of God, they must live a more blessed life and a more pure life. And that's a bunch of bunk. Your place in life has nothing to do with your level of sin. And your place in eternal life is what really matters. Hezekiah says, there's hope in the forgiveness of God. He sets our sins behind him. Maybe it's time that we did the same. Maybe it's time that we allowed God to bless us with the hope of forgiveness. There is incredible hope in the forgiveness of God. And as you're talking to people in this holiday season, I encourage you to remind them that whatever they have done, if they've come to Christ and confessed it, they're forgiven. Not only that, but Hezekiah is going to tell us that there is also hope in the faithfulness of God. Look at verse 18 and 19. Hezekiah says, the living, he gives thanks to you as I do this day. Hezekiah has faced death. He's been told he's going to die. He asks God to prolong his life, and God does. And then he talks about how those who die do not hope in God's faithfulness. The message is that he hopes in God's faithfulness. We are alive and we are witnesses to the faithfulness of God. We make that faithfulness known to all generations. We proclaim living hope for all generations. That's part of what we want to do as a congregation. We do so because God has forgiven us and because God is faithful. He is the same yesterday, today, and tomorrow. And we celebrate the faithfulness of God because even though the world may disappoint us, God will not disappoint us. We celebrate the hope of forgiveness and the hope in the faithfulness of God. And Hezekiah goes on and talks about the hope in a future with God. Every once in a while I'm reading through scripture, and I guess it happens more often than I want to admit, but it seems like a verse that I've read lots of times will kind of jump out at me, and I'll have a new twist on it, a new understanding of it. And that's kind of what happened for me with verse 20 of this text. And I admit that it has something to do with a couple of kids, well, four of my kids that play stringed instruments. But Hezekiah comes and he says, the Lord will save me, and we will play all my music on stringed instruments. I know a little bit about stringed instruments. I know they hurt my fingers when I try to play them. And I watch Amanda play, and I go, man, that's amazing. I actually played a trio with Amanda and Matthew. My part was to strum open strings. Just do it in the right time. Dunk, 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 dunk. I listen to people playing stringed instruments. And when they get to jamming, it's whether it's the guitar, the violin, the bass, it's like, wow. I love what Hezekiah says. We're going to play my music on a stringed instrument. My music is vocal. I sing in the shower, hoping nobody can hear me. And every once in a while, I'll sing here. And here's Hezekiah saying, look at the future. We're going to sing. No matter how weary we are, no matter how discouraged we are, we're going to sing. We're going to commune with God. There's hope in the future with God. It's all well and good. But that Isaiah was actually written like in 700 B.C., Hezekiah lived at a simpler time. He didn't have electricity. He, at the age of 40, you were an old man. I had to look at 40 and think, man, that's young now. How does it play today? How does it play now? So I'm going to fast forward 2,300 years. Now, if you're quick doing the math, that means I'm fast forward to the 1600s, about the time Pastor Coffee was born. That was a lot funnier when he was sitting here. The time is 1637. History buffs will know that from about 1606-07 to 1616 to about 1648, 1618, the 30-year war took place. They call it a 30-year war. It was a little bit more than 30, but the 30-year war is raging in Europe in 1637. There is a young pastor, Martin Rinkert, who accepts a call to Eilenburg, Saxony, Germany, which is a walled city, and it's in the middle of the area of Europe which is being fought over. And over a 30-year time period, this walled city of Eilenburg served as a city of refuge for politicians, mercenaries, and armies. And at the time, they didn't have a good tax system to pay for their armies, so when the armies went to war, they sustained themselves by pillaging the countryside, by extorting from the cities. The city of Eilenburg was ransacked 3 or 4 times. Pastor Rinkert accepted a call there at the beginning of the 30-year war. In 1637, he performed 4,000 funerals. I remember when I was in my first church out of seminary, the first summer I was there, I performed 6 funerals in 5 weeks. I was exhausted. With all my other responsibilities, preaching Sunday morning, Sunday night, leading a Wednesday night Bible study, and throw in 6 funerals in 5 weeks. Now, here that's not that big of a deal because I could do, if I had that many funerals, I could probably do the same funeral message for all 6 funerals. And maybe 2 people would be there. There, the church owned the cemetery. The funeral was at the church, and all the same people came to the funerals. So I performed 6 funerals in 5 weeks. I was exhausted. Pastor Rinkert performed in one day in 1637 something like 70 funerals. He buried in that year the other 2 pastors in Eilenburg and his wife. And in that year, 1637, he wrote a song which my wife and I had sung at our wedding. I'm going to ask the worship team to make their way up. The song is this: "Now thank we all our God." The words: "Now thank we all our God, with heart and hands and voices, who wondrous things has done, in whom this world rejoices, who from our mother's arms has blessed us on our way, with countless gifts of love, and still is ours today. All praise and thanks to God the Father now be given, the Son and Him who reigns with them in highest heaven, the one eternal God, whom earth and heaven adore, for thus it was, is now, and shall be evermore. Well, may this bounteous God through all our life be near us, with ever joyful hearts and blessed peace to cheer us, and keep us in His grace and guide us when perplexed, and free us from all ills in this world and the next." In the year that the man performed 4,000 funeral services and buried his wife, he said, "Now thank we all our God, because when it seems that there is no hope, when the weariness of life is pressing in upon you," he thanked God. Hezekiah said, "In love you have delivered my life and cast all my sins behind your back." Pastor Rinkart said, "From our mother's arms, God has blessed us on our way with countless gifts of love, even as he buried his wife." Hezekiah said, "The living give thanks to you for your faithfulness." And Rinkart said, "All praise and thanks to God who was and is and shall be evermore." Hezekiah said, "The Lord will save me, and we will play my music all the days of our lives." And Rinkart said, "May this bounteous God through all our life be near us with ever joyful hearts and blessed peace to cheer us." Whatever you're facing, whatever your situation is, there is hope. There is hope in the forgiveness of God, in the faithfulness of God, and future with God.